All right, we're going to look at conscience. And this subject, I'll tell you what, you can look at 25 different commentaries and you might get 20 different opinions. Some things are pretty common and understood concerning conscience. Other things are not so much. So I'm going to try to take a kind of a middle road, not a compromise road, but a kind of a middle road. The full meaning of conscience is not easy to define because we are called trichotomies. Somebody tell me what a trichotomy is. Right. It doesn't mean that we have a split personality or anything like that. Well, some do. For years, because in Bible college, of course, one thing I loved about Liberty back in the early days, the professors that came, some of them had been pastors, others were trained to be professors, and got a varied view of many subjects. Like if I'd go in and ask a professor something about divorce, he would tell me what he thought. I'd go down the hallway to another professor, and he would believe the complete opposite. So when someone tells you one thing and then someone else tells you another thing, what do you have to do? You got to kind of pursue the Lord and figure it out, right? And so you got varying views, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Not about the gospel. I mean, you got the fundamentals of the faith. That should be constant, and it was. I didn't have any issues with, well, I don't believe that, you know, I really have to be saved. Or, I mean, none of that. It was just the periphery things, like trichotomy, which teaches, of course, that a man is comprised of body, soul, and spirit. The ones that say that's true, that's the way it is, well, go to passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, where Paul actually lists body, soul, and spirit. The problem is his point wasn't that we are three parts. His point was because the context was sanctification. And it was that our whole being is involved in the process of sanctification. I, for years, was a trichotomist. Not so much anymore. Not that it's critical either way, because it's not going to change your salvation. But I think if you study the Bible, it's geared more toward material and immaterial. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And, well, even before, let's go to Adam's creation. God took the dust of the earth, and he formed Adam. And then what did he do with Adam? He had this hunk of clay laying there that he formed. What did he do? Yeah, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. And so when you look at the use of soul, you will find that soul and spirit are often interchangeably used. Then sometimes heart is involved. Something, if you're a trichotomist, what about conscience? What about heart? I mean, in other words, there man is a diversity of, I hesitate to call it parts, but we are complex beings, are we not? But if you boil it all down, we are material, body, and immaterial, whether soul and spirit you separate. You say, well, wait a minute, in Hebrews, the Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing of soul and spirit. But again, the idea is the far-reaching and complete work of the word of God. That's the point of the context of the passage. But that's another study for another time. Maybe sometime we can look at it. It's quite complex. There are volumes written on some of this stuff. I've got a set sheds dogmatic theology, and it's four volumes, not three, four volumes. And if you put them all together and stack them, it's that thick. That's just one set of theology books. Then I have Schaeffer's systematic theology. I believe there's four volumes there. That's about as thick. And then I have some that are, you know, where they've kind of tried to put things more together. because I mean, you go crazy trying to read, especially Sheds is quite got a lot of foreign, a lot of Hebrew and Greek in it and stuff, and blow your mind. I mean, it takes forever to get through a handful of pages. So we're really more of a dichotomy consisting of the material and the immaterial. By the way, the word conscience, only 30 times in the Bible, and they're all in the New Testament. Most of the time, as we'll see here in a minute, heart is used instead of conscience in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, let me stay with my notes or I'll get off into another planet. Conscience, let me give you a definition. This is one of many. You can come up with your own if you want. Defining conscience, a witness within man that tells him or her or they or shim or whatever. Now, a witness within man that tells him or her that he or she should do what he believes is right. A witness within man that tells him that he should do what he believes to be right and not do what he believes to be wrong. A witness within man that tells him that he should do what he believes to be right and not do what he believes to be wrong. Now, the world says, let your conscience be your guide. What's wrong with that for a Christian? What's wrong with let your conscience be your guide? Huh? Yeah, the conscience is not real dependable. There are varied opinions about whether the conscience is a part of us when we are created. I strongly believe, yes, it is. But when you think of the conscience, I think the conscience is kind of pliable and teachable. You can develop it. Take, for instance, hang on, is something you really have to say? Because if I lose my place, I'm...
I'll ask you a question. Go ahead.
No, go ahead. You already got me stopped.
They had no knowledge of good or evil until they broke the commandment of taking the fruit, which really didn't cause it. It was the act of doing it.
Right.
That's God's will. So now they have the conscience of good and evil. So to me, that's where conscience really comes in. They did.
I think the conscience was there, but it wasn't needed. It wasn't used.
Right.
It's kind of like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was very active in their lives because they were perfect. They weren't sinning. The Holy Spirit didn't cease to exist when they sinned, there's the Spirit of man too, and the Spirit of man in them died when they sinned. Yeah, all of this is really based because there was one of the dispensations we're going to look at when we get done with this. Is a dispensation of conscience, even though conscience, the word, is not mentioned in the Old Testament.
What I've read is that they were in a state of innocence under God's domain.
Right.
And until they broke that one commandment of not to do this, that's when that was gone. That innocence was gone. And now they have that knowledge.
Are you mean those little teeny babies aren't innocent? They are until they start screaming because you got a wet diaper and need a bottle, right? Then they're not so innocent anymore. But good point, Billy. But the problem is we have a sin nature. And so conscience, because we have everything before we're saved and much after we're saved is tainted and disrupted by sin. We have this sin nature that gets in the way of everything, doesn't it? Conscience in and of itself does not teach us what is right and wrong, but it prods us toward what we have been taught. So think about this. You have a child, little boy, Billy. Little boy Billy was born, and he was raised by two extremely godly parents. They went to church every time doors were open, read their Bible as a family, prayed as a family. The father and mother both were politically sensible. They were not far left radical Marxist wackos. They were good conservative, Republican or not, whatever. But they, you know, they had some sense politically. And that little Billy was taught right. I mean, he went to a Christian school. It was a good Christian school, solid, solid, fundamental Christian school. And Bill became a real Bible scholar. By the time he was 16, he knew the Word of God pretty good for 16 years. Are you kidding me? Now, when Bill went to college, what he wanted to go into, he wanted to be an aeronautical engineer, and he couldn't find a good Christian college that really dealt with that, so he had to go to secular college. And when he went to secular college, he had some friends, and they were not born-again believers. They were not solid. Their conscience was kind of a little bit on the seared side. Bill was very, very tender, and so when they prodded him to go out and sip a few with them and maybe smoke a few, his conscience began to bother him because his conscience was very much related to what he had been taught. Other two, they didn't have good homes. One came from a broken home. The other one was from the inner city, and not saying that there aren't good people in the inner city. My point is they weren't taught. They had very weak consciences. So a conscience doesn't teach us what's right and wrong, but prods us to do what we've been taught, or prods us and tells us what we have been taught is right. We can do what is wrong in good conscience. We can do what is wrong in good conscience if we have not been taught right. But conscience is not just what we've been taught, because especially for the child of God, the Spirit of God's involved in this, and we'll talk more about that as we go along. But the Spirit of God and conscience work together, it appears. And like I say, you're going to get different opinions if you study it out yourself. So conscience acts as a judge of what is right or wrong. It acts as a monitor over human actions. When we trust Christ as Savior, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit, and this is my opinion, though I think it's in line with what the Bible appears to teach, though I can't find specific verses that would state this. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit will overrule our consciences. If the conscience is not right, the Holy Spirit overrules. But in order for that to work in us, what do we have to do? Yeah. Just because the Holy Spirit overrules doesn't mean we're going to pay any attention. Because what can we do to the Holy Spirit? We can quench him and grieve him. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Quenching, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, quench not the Spirit. So we can extinguish him like putting a fire out, or we can go ahead and grieve him and do what our conscience / alongside the Holy Spirit said, nope, don't do it. And we can cancel out the conscience and we can ignore the Holy Spirit. Now, functions of conscience are assigned to the heart. In the Old Testament, and I'm just going to read this real quick, 1 Samuel 24, verse number 5. Remember when Saul was chasing David around and Saul had to use the facilities, except there weren't any, so he had to go in a cave. And so he's covering his feet, another KJV wonder phrase. He went in and covered his feet, which is what happens when you pull the robe down and you know, you get in the position. And it came to pass, and then, wait a minute, let me back up, verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily, snuck up on him, and cut his rope, I guess the rope or whatever, the tie that would tie it up. He cut it without Saul knowing he had been there. But then later, of course, David could say, "Hey, did you ever notice? Listen, your the rope didn't just break. I cut it. I could have killed you right then." But listen to this. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. See, it didn't say conscience, but that's what it means. So in the Old Testament, heart and conscience are kind of together. What makes all these things confusing is, for instance, the word mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The mind and heart and various words are kind of used interchangeably sometimes. Makes it hard to specifically define when they're used like that. Also in Job 27, and again, I'll just, since one verse, I'll read it real quick. Because we got a lot of stuff to cover. I want to get this done tonight if I can. Job 27, and verse number 6. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. My conscience will not bother me. My heart will not reproach me, will not beat me up over something as long as I live. I'm going to live according as my conscience so directs me. If, you know, when we think of conscience, see if I remember how I used to say this. If your conscience bothers you about something, don't do it. Just don't do it. If it's something you know, you're battling, is it really wrong? Well, if your conscience bothers you, forget it. Don't do it. But sometimes our conscience will not bother us, and it's still wrong. We're just, the conscience is not real dependable. So we have to be very, very cautious when our conscience doesn't bother us, and maybe it should. Because that old sin nature messes everything up. Some New Testament uses of conscience. The Apostle Paul is the one that used the word the most. John used the word heart for conscience. If someone would like to read for us 1 John 3:19 through 21. Scott, I see that hand. 1 John 3:19 through 21. Can you handle that? It's in the New Testament, Scott. Want me to give you a page number?
Nope.
I have a Cambridge Bible. You have a Cambridge?
No, I have an open Bible.
Okay. Well, it better be open. I'll tell you right now.
What
do you do? All right. 1 John 3:19 through 21. All right, so a heart condemning us is conscience, right? And what else is it? So again, the heart and the conscience seem to be linked together. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our own heart and knows all things, which he's talking, of course, in the context about love. And we love him because he first loved us, and a lack of love causes doubt, and of course God is a God of forgiveness and assurance, so he assures us even though sometimes we fail and we don't love in deed, we just love in word. When we do that, of course, we won't have the assurance. Verse 19, and shall assure our hearts before him. The unsaved person's conscience, of course, even though oftentimes it's not very dependable, it can be at times a good guide. There are lost people whose consciences work. Not perfectly, of course. Christians doesn't work perfectly. For instance, John chapter 8, verse number 9. You remember the story of the woman taken in adultery. I don't know where the dude was. The Pharisees let him slip. They were both supposed to be stoned to death. But they brought the woman. And, of course, she stood before Jesus, and they tried to trick him, tempt him, because they wanted to have something to say against him, turn the people against him. And, of course, he stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. We don't know whether he wrote their names down, wrote the women that they had been with, or wrote other sins down or whatever.
Where is the man?
Huh? Where's the man?
That's what I think he was writing.
I don't think so. But, I mean, we don't know, so you can have... Your opinion is as good as mine. But anyway, so he stooped down and wrote on the ground, where's the man or the name of the women or whatever, or both. He wrote both. He did. As though he didn't hear them. He just continued writing. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Now, were these saved people? No, of course not. But they were convicted by their own conscience, and so they went out one by one with their tails between their legs and their head hung low. So the unsaved person's conscience can at times be a good guide. Another example would be Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse number 15, would show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing, alternately defending, excusing, I'm defending or not defending one another. And of course, the best thing we can do with our conscience is to educate it with the Word of God. To educate it with the Word of God. And there are times, of course, when it seems, let's see, let me read this together because I just didn't make sense when I just read it. The unsaved person's conscience can be a good guide, or it may not even when it seems to guide correctly. I don't quite get what I was writing there. Or it may not even when it seems to guide. Okay. May not seem to be a good guide, even though it is guiding correctly. Acts chapter 23, the Apostle Paul, I think he's before Felix here. I think it's Felix in 23. Agrippa in 24, is that correct? Anyway, chapter 23 of Acts, verse number 1. And Paul earnestly beholding, and this is when he was before the Jewish council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And then, kind of keep that in mind, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in this, I'm going to read verse 1, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And so there's a verse that talks about the conscience that is totally not dependable because it's been hardened. It's been seared with a hot iron of sin. Titus chapter 1, verse number 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. And then one more, Hebrews 10, verse number 22. Hebrews 10, verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. All right, so again, conscience cannot by itself be trusted because it's tainted by sin. Though an unsaved person's conscience can be a good guide, there are times when it does not guide correctly, even though we may think it's guiding correctly. The lost person may think that they're being guided correctly, but they're not. Now, our conscience as Christians prod us to do what's right in various relationships. Let me give you some of these relationships, some things to think about. Number one, our conscience prods us, or at least it should, to obey the government. When the government doesn't disobey the word of God, we are to submit ourselves to the authority of the government. Why? Why are we to submit ourselves to the government's authority and obey the laws? Why? Somebody tell me. Who is the one that sets up and puts down governments? You know why we have these far-left radical freakos that are being led by one of the most corrupt human beings in the history of America as far as politics? Because we deserve it. That's why. We got exactly what we deserve. Because remember 2020, that's when COVID hit, right? You think God was trying to get our attention? Yes. What do you think? Think that's part of COVID? God was saying, hey, you think you're so smart and you can save the planet by, taxing people and outlawing cars and stuff. You think you're so powerful? Let me show you what can happen in a heartbeat. There can be a plague that'll sweep the earth. And if I let it go, you'd all be dead. So God said, I'll tell you what, how about turning back to me as a nation? Did we? So then November 2020 rolled around. We all got excited. Trump was leading. No doubt he was going to win. He was way ahead. And then the lights went out, so to speak. And suddenly the lights came back on. And wow, it's a miracle. He's losing. 6 key states suddenly, whoop, flip-flop. Wonder if God had anything to do with letting that happen. What do you think? You know what? If we don't learn between now and 2024, it could happen again. And if Biden gets in for another term, if that old man's still alive, doesn't matter whether he can think or not. He can't now. He's led like a puppet. I mean, go here, go there, do this, do that, say that, sign this. It's obvious. He can't possibly be thinking of stuff himself. He can't. He's not at a place to have the capacity. And if he gets in again, we're done, and we'll be with Jesus because we can't survive. Another 4 years of this nonsense, totally irrational stuff, woke stuff, Anyway, sorry, didn't mean to get on that, but it did fit, didn't it? It segued right in. I wasn't like forcing it. All right, Romans 13, verse number 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, or, the government coming down on you, throwing you in jail. Now you can go in jail, even if you don't do anything wrong. But also for conscience' sake. So in other words, if we rob the government, we don't pay the taxes we owe, then our conscience should bother us because we are sinning against God. We're not robbing the government, we're robbing God. Number two, our conscience tells us to bear up under an unjust employer. Got a bad boss, he's unjust. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 19. 1 Peter 2, verse number 19. For this is thankworthy or commendable, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Mm-hmm. conscience toward God. Number three, the conscience of a weaker brother or sister which does not permit him to eat meat. I have great sympathy for this brother whose conscience won't let him eat meat. Very sad. Offered to idols should be respected by the stronger brother. And we don't need to turn to these, but it has to do, the word conscience will be used. 1 Corinthians 8, 7, 10, 12. 1 Corinthians 8, 7, 10, 12. I think Paul deals with it some in Romans as well. I think the 14th chapter, if I'm not mistaken. The conscience of a weaker brother, which does not permit him to eat meat offered to idols, should be respected by the stronger brother. And then lastly, number four, conscience may be called to witness to the depth and reality of a spiritual commitment. Conscience may be called to witness to the depth and reality of a spiritual commitment. Romans chapter 9, Romans 9, verse number 2. I'm going to read 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness, and he adds, in the Holy Ghost. See the link between conscience and the Holy Spirit? 2 Corinthians 1. Verse number 12, and I know I'm not tearing these verses apart. That's not the purpose. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, so there's no hypocrisy, no false motives, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or our life in the world and more abundantly to you word. The testimony of our conscience to witness the depth and reality of a spiritual commitment. In this case, Paul to the Corinthian believers. And then chapter 4, verse number 2. Better read 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, no deception, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, no adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So he was accused of many things by the false teachers in Corinth. One of them was that he was a hypocrite in a lot of ways, what he taught, who he was, his motives. But he said, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then lastly, as we finish up, some general facts about conscience. Some teach it is only an acquired attitude of mind, only as good as someone's early training and discipline. I basically brought this out early in the study. That if someone is trained very, very well, if a child grows up in a good home and they learn a lot of good biblical principles and they get saved, that's going to impact their conscience. Because certainly that person's view of right and wrong are developed. If someone is raised, I know a family that the two teenage sons were, dad was a jailbird and he got out occasionally. And when he got out, he'd send them to a drugstore to go in and steal stuff. Scotty probably knows who they are. But yeah, and So I'd say their conscience probably wasn't real dependable after that. Do you? And they have, I know one of them have gone through the court system as an adult. Conscience can be weakened, as we saw. It can be seared. There's another extreme teaching about conscience, though, as well as the one about, which I don't think is extreme. When I say extreme, I don't mean like it's not something that could be believed. It's kind of like two different camps, kind of far apart. Another view is that conscience really is God's voice speaking to us. And that may sound, you know, might sound pretty good for the Christian because, you know, Holy Spirit's involved and the voice of God. Speaking directly to the humans or in the human soul. But if conscience can be weakened and conscience can be seared, I don't really think that's talking about the voice of God. Do you? Can you stop the voice of God? You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about the Spirit of God kind of prompting us to do this, guiding us or whatever. But if it's so strong, it's like the actual voice of God. I don't know. I'm talking about if conscience is the very voice of God. I'm not saying a literal voice, but it might as well be. Doesn't seem to line up with the actual voice of God. Some may disagree. The Bible assumes that man has a conscience as part of his being, but again, it's limited because we're sinners. And then the last thing I want us to look at is there are four general divisions of conscience. One of these kind of goes along with what I gave you before. General divisions of conscience. Number one, it acts judicially. Passages that talk about our consciences accusing or excusing us, saying, yeah, you don't want to go there. Or, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. Accusing or excusing us. I think did we already look at 2 Corinthians 1:12? We did, didn't we? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 25 through 31. 1 Corinthians 10, somebody want to read those? 25 to 31, chapter 10. Bill, go ahead.
25 to 31. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, there's a memory verse, do all to the glory of God.
Amen.
No offense.
That's it.
Either to the
You're
Jews
done.
Or to the Greeks or to the church of God.
25 to 31. Yeah. I know. Once you heard that, you got like a spark of, start a fire in your soul, doesn't it? All right, so you see the word conscience there many times throughout. This is kind of the opposite side of the coin where, and of course, they were criticizing Paul because he ate this meat. And of course, if it was not specifically stated that it had been offered to idols, if it was leftover meat from the temple, meat market, where some was sold for the purpose of offering to false idols. But if it wasn't specifically stated that that was the case, as long as you recognize that it was a gift from God, which all meat is, a special gift from especially searing animal flesh on the grill, the special gift from God, then eat it and enjoy it. And in verse 29, he basically said, why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But in other places, of course, if one weaker brother was offended, and those that eat only vegetables and don't like meat are the weaker brethren, goes without saying. That's what God called them. So if they only want to eat vegetables, then you don't want to offend them. They're weaker brethren and sisters, and so you don't want to offend them. So Paul said, you know, I'm not going to. I don't have to eat meat. He was a lot stronger than me. He said, I don't have to eat meat, so I don't want to offend, so I'm not going to eat it. So it acts judicially, accusing or excusing. Number two, it acts punitively. It inflicts remorse and self-punishment. It acts punitively, inflicting remorse and self-punishment, like we saw in John chapter 8, and the Pharisees and the woman taken up in adultery, and how they, you know, they kind of hung their heads low and walked out silently. They were under conviction, said their conscience was bothering them, and so kind of a little bit of self-punishment involved in that, don't you think? They were beating themselves up. And you've been there where your conscience has bothered you, that you did something or said something or whatever that would have been better left unsaid or undone, and you felt really bad about it. Number three, it anticipates future judgments. Talking about another general division of conscience. It anticipates future judgments and then acts by way of prediction. Romans 2 anticipates future judgments and then acts by way of prediction. Romans 2, 15 and 16. 2, 15 and 16, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. I think I read this before. And their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. I did read that verse before, but it goes with this. Anticipates future judgments and then acts by way of prediction. One more. And this is basically been dealt with, I think. At least partially. It acts socially in judging others. Romans 14:4. It acts socially in judging others. Who art thou? This is a church path verse. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 8, just write down 1 Corinthians 8, 10 through 13. It acts socially in judging others. And so if we're involved in judging, we cannot take God's. We're not talking about discerning. First thing a lost person wants to tell a Christian, if you try to tell them the truth, is, doesn't the Bible say you can't judge me? Don't judge. You're judging. You ever had that happen to you? Yeah. Well, the Bible says we are not to condemn someone to hell. We don't have that authority. We can't take God's place in judgment. But we can certainly make discernments about whether someone really understands what the Word of God says about life and about death and about Jesus and about His blood and the things of God. We have to be willing to do that. It's not easy because we often get rejected and criticized. So in the believer, the Holy Spirit becomes sort of like a new monitor, working alongside or in, I should say, be a better way, I guess, in our conscience, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit the moment of salvation, and we hopefully are listening to his voice and his promptings. Of course, we can be guilty of grieving and quenching him, like we talked about. Maybe he works in and through our conscience. I think I read chapter 9, I believe, verse number 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, this is in Romans, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So it appears the Holy Spirit and conscience in the believer. I think the Spirit of God works in and through the conscience. So that's just a little bit. Does that give you enough information, Colleen? Is that what you had in mind? I know it's not, certainly not exhaustive. It's exhausting, but not exhaustive. There's a whole lot more. But again, there's so much latitude in the teaching on conscience. You have to come up with your own convictions on it. Okay? Any other questions or comments? I got to go to the high school tomorrow. Pray for me, please. And them. Now, it's normally not bad. It's really not. They don't give me any. I haven't any grief from anybody in high school. And I've done many classes there, though not many this year. I lost my meal ticket, Mr. Dugan. All right, let's stand together. Be dismissed in a word of prayer. Bill, would you pray, please?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can come here together and study your word and learn about certain things about us, Lord, that you know probably more deeper than we could ever hope to know.
Amen.
And how our consciences work in us, Lord, with your Spirit. Father, we just pray that you would teach us to yield ourselves to your leading, your guidance, and your direction, that we might honor and glorify your name, and that we might be faithful witnesses for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray.
Amen. God bless you. Be safe.